Good morning. The news about Veronica really saddens my heart. Every time I preach, there are a few people I would always go and would love to chat, like Rob and Chono and Ross. And Veronica is one of those who would discuss some of the points and say where I could improve and ask me to do better next time and stuff like that. But I think it is the testimony that she leaves behind that would bring honor to God. And that actually brings a lesson for us today that we may not be there, but the testimony stay behind. Today, we are back onto Sermon on Mount, and we are looking at chapter 7. Now, over the years, there are a lot of expressions Jesus used have made their way into English language. And none of them was so much misrepresented or misjudged than the verse we are going to look today. Judge not that you be not judged. Usually this kicks in when you critique some action or a statement, or you criticize an evil or error, or even if you question if something is right or wrong, there's always someone who would call and say, judge not. This question can come in two different forms. Who am I to judge? This is a question of a coward who would take his sinfulness very seriously and hesitate to make any difficult decision or take any action. The other form would be, who are you to judge? It would be a question of someone who thinks they are spiritually superior and puts you down. But this morning, I would like to bring or ask this question, we as Christians and the followers of Christ, how do we judge or not judge someone in a way that we bring honor to God? If you look at the context where this is placed in the Sermon on Mount, in the chapter 7. Jesus Christ is preaching this sermon for the last three chapters, and we see in chapter 5, the focus is on kingdom. Who will be in the kingdom of God? How would it look to live in a kingdom of God under the rule of Christ or rule of God? In chapter 6, we see the focus is on the fatherhood of God. There, we as a Jesus people, God is our Father, and we talk to him in prayer every day. In chapter 7, we are looking, the focus is on the judgment of God. In whole chapter 7, as we read, wherever we learn different lessons and Jesus Christ teaches different aspects, there's always in the background this reality that we are all going to stand in front of God for the final judgment. So Jesus is painting the picture of God we worship as a king, as a father, and as a judge. For people who do not believe Jesus Christ or who are not believers, only two aspects of these are applicable. One, he is a king to everyone in the universe, irrespective of you believe in Christ or not. And he is a judge of living and dead. So you're also under his judgment. And it is terrifying to hear that God is only the king and the judge to you. But on the other hand, we as we followers of Christ have him as our father. Knowing this king and this judge is also my father changes the view how I see him. As a king, yes, I know I am under his rule, but I also know I am the heir of the kingdom that's going to come. I might have the fear of king, but I'm not terrified. As a judge, my father is the judge of the whole universe that brings that influence upon me, a motivation on me that I would be more stricter to myself so I don't bring dishonor to my father. At the same time, I be gentle to others. So I wanted to bring three ideas or principles as a Christian, how we should or we should not judge. A Christian is not to be ultra critical when he's judging. A Christian is not to be hypocritical when he's judging others. And a Christian is not to be uncritical, saying, I won't judge at all. We need to have this balance, and this needs the wisdom of God and a change in heart. And that is what we are going to look. Before we jump into what it means, the ultra-critical, it is important that we understand this first verse and second verse clearly. It says, judge not that you be not judged. At the first glance, it sounds like Jesus is totally prohibiting judgment and no more judgment. But we should understand this in the context. He's saying in this word judge here carries the idea of pronouncing judgment in a harsh and critical way. Basically, Jesus Christ is asking us not to be judgmental and be hypercritical towards other people. Jesus Christ is steering us clear from being judgmental and overly critical of others. The second verse actually gives a bit more context to it. It says that, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This principle teaches us that whatever standards we apply to other people when we are judging, the same standards will be applied to us, ultimately when we stand in front of God for judgment. If you are being harsh and not showing any mercy when you're judging others, then the same treatment will be applied to you. James chapter 2, verse 13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment, that if those who show no mercy will receive judgment without mercy. How do you really want God to judge you? You wish God have a more forgiving heart when it comes to you, to judge you. You wish God will have a merciful heart. That's exactly what we need to do so that God can show a mercy and forgiveness when he's judging us. At the same time, it is important to understand Jesus Christ is not prohibiting or forbidding discernment or evaluating good from bad. He is not encouraging a harmful behavior. He is not asking us that don't call sin as sin. No, that is not what he's doing. In fact, in the same chapter, verse 15 and 16, he calls us to identify the false prophets. It says, Matthew 15, verse 16, it says, Jesus tells us to be aware of false prophets and to judge them by their fruits, which obviously require discernment. In verse 6 that we have read today, he, in a way, calls us to make discernment or judgment of dogs and pigs, metaphorically, identifying people. So he is not saying, when he says, do not judge, he's not saying that you don't assess ever, to do no assessment or no discernment. That's not what he's saying. But basically, he's saying don't be judgmental. So keeping that in our mind, let's look at the first point, what it means to be ultra-critical when you're judging others. The ultra-critical thinking can come in many forms. I would like to bring at least two forms. The first one is this habit of trying to find faults in others. Like a vulture is looking for dead meat. It is that habit of trying to ignore good and focus on flaws so you can judge. And that only brings a negative environment. You see, this is very common with the religious people or religious groups in Jesus' days, where Jesus healed someone on a Sabbath and they criticized him that he should not be doing that on a Sabbath day. A person was healed that was ignored, but he did it on Sabbath day and that was judged. They criticized his disciples for eating without washing hands ceremonially. It's like straining out the gnats and swallowing the camels. Jesus Christ is calling us out of that mentality. But Jesus Christ is calling us for grace. You and me as Christians, when we come to a position where we have to judge someone, we need to have this attitude of charity. We should, wherever possible, to give a benefit of doubt, to have a forgiving heart. If we have that mercifulness in our hearts, or if we quick to forgive, it says here, someone said, this is a quote from the internet, I don't know, it's not from Bible, it says, quick to forgive and slow to draw judgment. We should give others that benefit of doubt. If you have this habit of fault finding or ignoring good and only finding the bad and trying to judge, God is calling us that we should remove that, and God can help us and to get compassion into our hearts. That is the first form of being ultra critical when we are judging. There's a second form, which at least to my understanding, is judging other people's motives. This is very dangerous. How can I judge someone when I don't know exactly what your motives are? Imagine I'm having a coffee outside, and Steve is rushing out and then brushes me off, all my coffee is on my shirt. I could start judging his motives, right? I know him from the beginning. He's like that. He has something on me. I don't know what I did to him. He did it on purpose. That is judging on his motives. We don't know. It could be that he's speaking of his granddaughter from Sunday school, or maybe Katrina called him and he's rushing. I don't know. But basically, if we start judging someone on their motives, then we are trying to take the place of God when judging someone. It won't be fair to judge someone when we do not know what is in their minds. You might see some young man coming in and they don't respond or don't really look like they are a good person, you know. They don't really say hello to you and stuff. We don't know what's happening in their life and what they're going through. And so it is very dangerous to judge someone based on the motives. I'll tell you this story, and it's a well-known story many of you might know, but it brings a good context on how dangerous it is, or not fair it is, to judge someone by their motives. Before that, I would like to read this verse from 1 Samuel, from chapter 16, verse 7. That man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So there's a story of this man who was riding on a train with his children. The kids were being loud and unruly, causing annoyance to other passengers. The father just sat there, seemingly ignoring his misbehaving children. One irritated passenger finally turned to the father and with a scolding tone said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing everyone. Could you please control them?" The man lifted his eyes as if coming out of deep thought and said softly, "Oh, I'm sorry. You're right. I guess I should do something. We just came from the hospital and their mother died an hour ago. And I don't know how to handle it." Sorry, Veronica's news really bringing deep sadness in my heart. "And I guess they don't know either." The other passengers suddenly felt a wave of compassion and shame at having judged the situation so harshly. He had assumed the father was just irresponsible, but in reality, the family was going through devastating tragedy of time. The story reminds us that we often don't know the whole picture behind someone's behavior. If we rush to judge, we may judge unfairly. So when it comes to judging other people with an ultra-critical thinking, Jesus Christ is asking us to put away the gavel and put the compassion in our hearts. Imagine if Jesus Christ is starting to pick every small mistake you do for the whole day. it'll be very hard because he knows our motives, he knows everything we are doing, and it'll be very hard. So if we don't like that, and of course, when we do that to other people, they wouldn't really be able to have that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Blessed or merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So that is what we are going to we learn. Thank you, Steve. Very thoughtful. So that's with the judging someone, or Christians should not be ultra critical when they are judging someone. The next one is don't be hypocritical. And Steve's example made it very easy for me to explain this. Right? So look at verse 3 to 5 here. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Let's understand this story. There is a speck in a brother's eye, a sawdust, you know, the small thing. That represents the sin in his life. And on the other hand, I have the whole plank in my eye, and that represents a significant sin in my life. And obviously, this plank is coming out, so it is very obvious sin that people could see. Now, this person with the plank in his eye had a mission of finding the speck in the brother's eye and remove it. You don't let anyone to put their finger in your eye, do you? You need to trust them first, right? Even if you're having pain in your eye, you wouldn't want a drunkard to carefully take the speck out of your eye, do you? Definitely not. We want him to be sober. We want him to have a clear vision so that they can remove the speck. And that's very practical. Jesus Christ is saying, hypocrite. What exactly is a hypocrite mean? Having a different presentation or a persona outside that is different to the real life. Here in this context, this person is pretending to be righteous where he is really living in sin. He is pretending to show the concern to remove the speck in your eye, but is blind to his own large, significant sin. Jesus Christ is calling us, for you to have a clear vision, for you to gain the trust of the other brother, first remove the plank in your own eye. It is very practical. He is not saying that ignore the speck in his brother's eye. No. The ultimate goal is to remove the speck in the brother's eye with a loving correction. There's no doubt in it. But before that, we need to make sure our eyes are clear to do this. When we have this heart being right with God, bringing our speck to the God, our plank to the God, and being removed, then we will have a different attitude when we go to our brother to help him for his speck with a loving and humble heart. So I thought these two verses also brings a good context to our discussion, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." If you notice there, there's a gentleness and watching yourself. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "You have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another, for in passing judgment on him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing." It's a classic case of practicing what you preach. Don't point that to me back, because I am also part of understanding this meditation. I have learned a lot when I'm reading through these verses and meditating this too. So we need to practice what we are preaching. We need to clearly be aware of the same sin that could be in us. We're all hypocrites at different levels. It might be at a smaller level or a larger situation. It is not possible to say, I am not hypocrite. But what we do about it, let me read this story with David, again, which brings a good context. After David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged the death of her husband, he seemed blind to the enormity of his own sin. Sometime later, the prophet Nathan came to David and told him a story. There were two men in a city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had many flock, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb that he loved like a daughter. One day, a guest came to the rich man's house, and instead of slaughtering one of his own sheep to feed the traveler, the rich man took the poor man's one lamb and prepared it for the guest. When David heard this story, he was outraged. He stood up and shouted, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5, "As the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." He got very upset. He's the king. At that moment, Nathan turned to David and said, "You are the man." Chapter 12, verse 7. In that flash of confrontation, David realized he was guilty of far, far greater sin. He had a plank in his eye, but was enraged about the speck in that story, this guy killing the lamb. But this David killed the whole person. To David's credit, he humbled himself and repented when Nathan exposed him of his sin. Psalms 51 records David's deep repentance once he finally saw the plank in his own eye. The reason I told that story is to give that hope that when you repent and then come clean to with God, God can remove the plank. He can even remove the speck and bring us back and restore us to a point where we could, in loving, correct the other brother who has the speck. The goal is always to look after your brother. There's no doubt in it. I'll also bring this idea of double standards. One set of rules for me and the other set of rules for you. When I do a mistake, I judge based on my intentions. This is not what I wanted to do. My intention was totally different. But when you do the mistake, I judge you based on your actions. When someone else messes up, we attribute that to their character. But when I mess up, I take excuse based on the circumstances, my good intentions, and stuff. This is basically two standards and the double standard. Jesus is calling us out of that double standards and to have just one standard. If you want to judge others with a standard, apply those standards to yourself first. Or better, that should be more stricter on your side so that you can be gentle to others. So that is not judging with a hypocritical way. So we discussed about two things. A Christian is not to be an ultra-critical when he's judging. A Christian is not to be hypocritical when he's judging. The last one is don't be uncritical. Chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. At first, I was confused when I read this verse along with that passage. It totally seemed to be very disconnected, but actually it brings a lot of balance. We spoke about judging someone hastily. We spoke about judging someone when you have mistaken on your side. We spoke about a lot of judgment, and it seems like it is too complicated business don't take risk and stop judging. But at the same time here, Jesus Christ is bringing this verse, saying we have the responsibility to practice discernment wisely. It's not that extreme that I would be ultra critical in judging someone, or this extreme that I won't judge anyone. We need to have this quality of discernment and discernment with wisdom. If you look at that imagery, what Jesus Christ is saying here is that the first verse, the sixth verse says, what is holy? It is likely referring to the sacred food. In those days, the meat was, the meat sacrificed to God was considered to be holy. Now, if you go to Hindu temples, when you go into the temple, they give you something in your hand. Or even if you look at our communion, when we have the bread which resembles the body of Christ, we have a different respect to it. We consider ourselves, humble ourselves, and take it. But if you give that to a dog, dogs in those days are not pampered pets. They are wild scavengers. So it doesn't respect it. It tear it down indeed. Or if you give apparel, which is a valuable jewel, to a pig, again, pig is considered to be unclean in a Jewish culture. It doesn't nicely put it in your neck and decorate it. All it knows is to eat. It tries to eat it. It figures it's not food. It gets angry and turn around and charge you. So what here God is saying, Jesus Christ is teaching, is that a pigs or dogs were represent the people who are persistently hostile to the truth of God. And again, the perils and the holy things are representing God's word, the truths from the God's word or the gospel, or the correction offered in love. So when you offer correction in love, or when you're offering gospel, when you're offering the truths from God to different people, we need to have a discerning heart to identify the situations, to identify the time when you're doing it, to identify the hearts of the people. So that is the discernment we are talking about. I'll just bring three different types of discernment that Bible asks us to do. First, discernment when we are correcting someone. When we correct someone, we need to be very clear. We need Christians are not to be gullible or undiscerning. We are called to exercise sound judgment about the situation. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7 and 8 says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. We should distinguish between who are open for correction and who are just mockers. So if you have, with a good intention, wants to correct someone with a loving heart and try to force this counsel to someone who is not interested, but in fact they are the mocker or mocking at you, it is time for us to take a step back and then pray about them. God might use different person at different times to bring that correction in their life. But if you start forcing yourself, you would not bring honor to God because there's more hatred. Secondly, discernment in evangelism. Again, gospel is not a secret. We are to be sharing gospel with everyone. Jesus Christ is not asking us to share gospel with only few people. No. But when it becomes clear that a person is interested in mocking and attacking gospel, then we might move on and take it to someone who is receptive. We need to have this discerning of conditions of people's heart when sharing the gospel. You see, in Matthew, I think I missed before, Jesus Christ says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, that if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. Also, I think in Paul says, in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, when they opposed and reviled him, He shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I'll go to Gentiles." That doesn't mean Paul is hating them. He always had love for Jews that they would come to God. If you see Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, my heart desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." By doing so, by moving on, we are not hating anyone, but we are taking a step back and take it to someone who receives while God still works on the person's heart through some other person. So we need to have a discernment when we are evangelizing. We need to have discernment when we are correcting someone. And also, Bible asks us to have discernment in what we hear and test it with the scripture. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 21, "Test everything, hold fast what is good. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Just because you're not into judging anyone, or you want to be a good person and not judge anyone, doesn't mean you take everything and anything that comes across. We need to judge the teachings with the scripture. We need to compare the teachings with the scriptures and discern good fruit from the bad fruit. For doing these things, to have such a balance of not going extreme onto left or extreme onto right, we need to have the wisdom. And many times, that wisdom that we have may not work. So we need to ask wisdom to God. Jesus does not want his followers to be naive, undiscerning, or throw out all judgment. He wants us to judge rightly. He wants us to tell right from wrong, to correct gently where appropriate, and to guard what is holy when it is needed. So James chapter 1 verse 5, it says, "If any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who will generously give you all wisdom." We have looked at three different ways that we need to understand and keep in our hearts when we are judging someone. These are the three points we looked at. In point one, we learned that not to have a critical spirit, the kind that quickly condemns others without compassion or understanding. Jesus says, "Judge not." He means that don't be judgmental or be harsh or overly critical. In the second point, we learned that we should not be hypocritical mindset, one that ignores our own sin while pointing out the faults in others. Jesus teaches us again, remove the plank in your own eyes first so that you can clearly see and help your brother to remove the speck. And in point three, we learned not to swing to the other extreme of never judging at all. Jesus says we must still discern rightly, guard what is holy, and test what we hear. Dear brothers and sisters, I would leave these thoughts with you and pray that we judge, as a Christians, we judge or not judge in a way that brings honor to God. With this, we'll leave that people who are listening online and then move on to communion. We'll have a few minutes for the open worship.